It's good to see you, and we are glad that you are here. And I hope that you're enjoying the beautiful sunshine and the wonderful day that God has provided. And we're going to be continuing on this morning, talking about the church. For several weeks now, we've talked about the church from the Old Testament perspective, from the New Testament perspective, what Christ has said about the church. We talked about last week how that the church is a family. And today, I want to begin focusing on what we as the church are here for. Why does the church exist? You know, for many people, there's probably many different responses about why the church exists. Why it's here? Why does it fulfill, and how does it fulfill the purpose for which it was founded? I don't care whether you talk about a business, whether we talk about the church, whether we talk about any entity. It's important that we understand and know what our focus is, what our purpose is, what the reasoning for our very existence is. Any organization, any institute, any business, any church ought to be able to justify its existence. Ought to be able to say why we're here. And we can only justify our existence in and so far as we carry out the purpose for which we're founded. I want to prove that to you. If you go to the grocery store to buy apples, and the grocery store that you go to doesn't have any apples, matter of fact, it doesn't have any produce, doesn't have anything on the shelves, how long do you think that grocery store will stay in business? Not long. Thank you, somebody, for speaking up. Not long. Because you go to that store for the purpose of buying groceries, right? That's the purpose for which it exists. It's a grocery store. You go there to buy groceries. If you go to the auto parts store and they never have any auto parts, you're not going to shop at that place anymore because they're not justifying their existence for why they're there, their purpose, their foundation as an auto parts store. Well, when we talk about the church, we really do have a business. And our business is the business of seeing people saved. That's the business of the church. Church, I want you to know that that's why we as a body of believers exist. We don't exist to be a country club. We don't exist to be a place where we just come to sit in this room and in this building and fill up pews. We don't just come so we can have a place to sing or just have a place to fellowship. We as the church exist for the purpose of making and creating and growing believers in Christ. Just like that grocery store that never has any groceries, just like that auto parts store that never seems to have any auto parts, are we as a church, are we as a body of believers, are we meeting and justifying our very existence? Are we multiplying and creating new believers in Christ? Are we raising those Christians to be mature Christians? That is the business of the church. That is the purpose of the church. And the way that we succeed in that is through evangelism. In particular, personal evangelism. I want to use this message as a springboard in the next few weeks after Father's Day for us to begin to talk about how that we as believers go about fulfilling our purpose and justifying our existence as a church, and how we do that through personal evangelism. When we talk about things like personal evangelism, I can already see your all's faces. Some of you are thinking, this just isn't for me. I don't talk well with people. I can't reach out to people. I can't have personal conversations about the Lord. I understand. I get it. Did you know that statistics and studies show that even some pastors of churches will readily admit to being afraid of personal evangelism, sharing with somebody one-on-one about Christ and how that they might be saved. It's one thing to stand in a pulpit and talk to many, but to talk to somebody one-on-one, to talk to your co-workers, to talk to your family members, to talk to your neighbor, and share with them Christ. It's our goal, it's our job, it's our mission, it's the church to do those things. But how do we fulfill it? How do we make it happen? As we talk about the main business of the church, I want us to be able to truly ask and answer the question, are we meeting our purpose for which we have been founded? Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you find your place in the reading of the Word of God, I ask that you would stand with me this morning as we give honor and reverence to the reading of His Word. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God this morning, it'll be on the screen. Here, Christ is already resurrected and is waiting for His ascension to heaven. And He takes this opportunity to speak to His disciples very clearly. And He says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me.'" He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. Father, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be here in Your house. The chance to come and pray. Lord, the chance to come and fellowship. The chance to come to read Your Word. The chance to come and hear Your preaching and Your message that You have for us as a body of believers to help us to understand why we are here. Why we as the church exist. And Lord, Father, I pray that today that You speak boldly and clearly and plainly to our hearts. That You help us to see and understand that we exist for a greater purpose than we can maybe even imagine. That we are here for the purpose of seeing people saved, evangelizing and sharing with others Christ in Him crucified. And Lord, Father, I pray that if there are those among us here today who are afraid to share, Lord, if we are afraid to commit to personal evangelism, then Lord, I pray that today Your Holy Spirit helps us to see and to understand that we don't have to be afraid because You've laid out everything that we need to be successful in the very purpose for which You've placed us here in this community. Lord, I pray that we would not be fearful, Lord. I pray that we would not be worrisome about how that we'll fulfill this great purpose that You have for us. But Lord, I pray yet that we will be resolved. Lord, I pray that we'll be resolved to be steadfast to the purpose for which You brought us here. Lord, I pray that today if there's somebody here who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, then Lord, here today before it's everlasting too late, Lord, I pray that they would be saved. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here who is burdened spiritually, Lord. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here who just needs a rededication. Lord, a Christian who needs to understand what their purpose is in You. Lord, I pray that whatever it is, however You're working on the hearts of Your people, Lord, I pray that we will be obedient to respond. Lord, I pray that today You use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, I pray that You just but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. So Lord, let us be attentive now to Your words. Lord, send Your message as You would have us to hear it. It's all this we ask in Christ's holy precious name. Amen. A great servant of God said it like this one time. He says, "If there is a heaven, and truly there is, if there is a hell, and surely there is, and if Jesus died on the cross, and most assuredly He did, then the most important job of the church is to evangelize." The most important job of the church is to evangelize. The most important job of the church is not to make you feel comfortable. The most important job of the church is not just to be a place for you to come and sit and to listen to messages. The greatest job of the church is not to be a social organization. The greatest job of the church is eternal. The greatest job of the church is to see lost people saved. That's why we exist. But over years in the history of the modern church, the church has become so many things, and the purpose of the church has become so skewed. But today we can take the purpose of the church back 2,000 years ago. We can make it so simple and so plain as Christ spoke these words unto the church. He told His disciples, He says, "This is My purpose for you." Church, we can know that God has a purpose for us. That's the first thing that I want you to know. God has a purpose for us. And you don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder about what it is. God lays it out. He explains it to us. He provides us all of the things that we need in order to be successful in it. Amen? You don't have to wonder, why am I here? Why is Buena Vista in this community? I'll tell you why Buena Vista is in this community. Why God has placed us here. To see people saved. To evangelize. To go forward with the Word of God. And to let others know that Christ has died for them. And He is risen again. And that if they'll invite Him into their heart and into their life, they can be saved. That's our greatest job and our greatest purpose. How are we successful? How can I be assured that if this truly is my purpose, how can we be successful? The first thing of being successful that we have to understand is that Christ has set forth His power. Notice in one of the verses that we read, Christ speaking directly to His disciples, He said this. He says, "All authority has been given unto Me." And in particular, He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth." I think it's interesting that Christ lays it out this way in speaking to His disciples. Why? Because I believe undoubtedly that Christ knew as He laid out the purpose, the mission, and the plan of the church, there were going to be those who were afraid. There were going to be those who were scared. There were going to be those who would doubt. There were going to be those that would question. Even as they were there, it said in some of the previous verses, it said that they doubted in what was happening. They doubted in Christ and His resurrection. So Christ knew that there was going to be questions, knew that there was going to be doubts. But as we look at the purpose and the foundation of the church and why we are here, you need to know this, that Christ has set forth His power in order that the church and us, as the followers and the believers of Him, might be successful. The power of God. Christ says, "All authority, all power," as the King James Version says it, "all power in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And Christ says, "I'll impute it and I'll share it with you." In order for us to be successful, the only thing that we really have to do is understand this, is that God is for us. Amen? And if God really is for us, then who could be against us? If the power of God is for us, then what power, what principality underneath heaven or earth could cause us to be unsuccessful in following through with our purpose? Not just any old power, not just any old principality. Christ says, "All power, all authority has been given unto Me." And He says, "I'll give you in part of this power." He says, "I'll give you the tools and the trades that you need." We know that Christ had many powers throughout His life. Worked many miracles, the ability to turn water into wine, the ability to walk on water, the ability to heal the blind, the ability to heal lepers, the ability to make the lame walk. Christ was able to do many things in His life and during His ministry. But here Christ plainly states that He now has all power. And He has all power because He has all authority. Where does power come from? Power comes from those who will invest authority upon another person. I use my day job as an example. I only have power in my job as a law enforcement officer because I've been given the authority by a government entity to wield that power. Christ says, I've been given all authority. All authority. So His power truly is justified. His power is real. It's sincere. And Christ is willing to give that power to us in order that we would meet our purpose. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Here Luke writing about the early life of the church, he says it this way. He says, speaking of Christ, he tells us, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now I want you to look at this. Acts 1:8, Christ speaking. Christ speaking here. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But what does he include in that? He says, but you will receive power. You'll receive power. Not just that you'll have gifts, talents, and abilities, but he says you will receive power. Church, I want you to know that in the Holy Spirit, in you knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior and having the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, you are the bearers of a great power. Amen? You are the holders of a great power. And Christ is entrusting within you the authority to be able to go forward and to preach and to share and to witness and to see lost people saved. The thing that you need to know is that Christ is providing the power if we just understand where the authority comes from. Church, it's not about my power. It's not about your power. It's not about what we can do. But it's truly about what Christ will do through us. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll receive power. It's probably a pretty good indication there that without the presence of the Spirit, you're pretty powerless. Amen? But through the presence of God, through the presence of the Spirit, you gain a power that you certainly didn't have before. And Christ yields His authority to us that we might be successful. I can't evangelize. I can't share personally with somebody else how that they might be saved. What will they think? What will they say? What if they don't receive well? What if they make fun of me? What if they laugh in my face? What if they close the door? What if I lose a friend? What if my neighbor looks at me funny? Those are all things that we say. Who said it? Anybody? Amen. One person. One person has said those things. Thank you for being honest. I want you to be honest with yourself. How many of you have said, I cannot personally evangelize to somebody because of what they will say, think, or do? Because you were too afraid to stand up for Christ. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If nobody else will, I can be. There's been times in my life where I just did not feel that I had the strength and the ability to share with somebody Christ and Him crucified. But that's my purpose. Church, that is our purpose. We cannot allow our fears to stand in our way. Why? Because God has given us the power to be successful. All you've got to do is claim the power that Christ has given. Accept it. Yield it and use it. Amen? Yield it and use it. Christ has given all power. But He doesn't stop there. As He spoke to His disciples, He says, I have all authority under heaven and earth. All power has been given unto me. Here in Acts 1:8, He says, you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But back in Matthew, Christ spoke there and He gave them this plan. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He gave us a plan. Here's the greatest thing about this plan. We, as the church, we don't have to create our own plan. Thank God for it. If we had to get a committee together to make a plan for how we would go and evangelize, my goodness, the committee would still be meeting 900 years later. I mean, Christ laid it out. Make no mistake about it. Christ gave this plan to the church 2,000 years ago because He knew, I believe beyond a doubt, that He knew the ineptability of committees. Amen? Amen. So He gave a plan that was spelled out A, B, C. As simple as that. A, B, and C. The first part of the plan is this. He says, go therefore. Go therefore. If you look at the Greek translation of that term, to go therefore, it means this. As we walk. As we walk. The thing that we have to do in being evangelists for Christ, whether we talk about on a mass scale, whether we talk about on a small scale, and everything in between, is we have to make the conscious decision to go. To go! The greatest problem for so many in the church today is we cannot just go. We have to stop. We have to talk about it. We have to meet. We have to have a committee. We have to have a subcommittee. And then we have to talk about it a little bit more. And then after we talk about it and we make up all of these great ideas, then we'll just do nothing. How many of you all realize that is the reality of many of the churches today? It's we are so founded in ritualism. We are so bound by this idea that we have to come up with some great new plan. We don't. Go therefore. Church, as we walk, literally, the translation of the term, as we walk. As you go through life, whether it's your job, whether it's in retirement, whether it's on vacation, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's in your neighborhood, it doesn't matter. The term says, as you walk, everywhere you go. And we live in a world and a society now to where that term, go therefore, it's not just limited to where you can walk. It's not just limited to where you can get in a car and drive to, or where you can get on a boat and sail to, or where you can get in a plane and fly to. It's not limited even now by the keyboard and the computer screen, which you can get on and communicate with the world. You can send a message for Christ out over the internet, over the radio waves, by television. Go therefore. There's so many means and so many medias in which we can be representatives of Christ. But the easiest, most simple way in being a representative of Christ, and hear me as I say this, the most easy and simple way to be a representative of Christ is to just go therefore. As we walk. As we walk. Be that representative of Him. The first part of the plan is simple. To go therefore. Share in your lifestyle. Amen. Listen to me. Share in your lifestyle. Share not only in the things that you say, but share in the things that you do. And in some cases, the things that you don't do. Share in every aspect of your life. Not just in word, but also in action and in deed. The first part of the plan is just to go. But then He doesn't stop there. After we finally get you started, He lays out the next part of His plan. Going therefore and making disciples of all nations. Making disciples. Notice that he doesn't say making Christians. Making Christians. Y'all remember a few months ago when we had that message where we talked about the phrases Christian and disciple? You remember that? We looked at the biblical examples of what the Bible says about the term Christian versus the term disciple. How many times in the Word of God was the term Christian used? Three. Three times in all the Word of God is the phrase Christian used. How many times is the term disciple used? Countless. 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 Christ continually talks about making disciples, being followers. You want to be a Christian or a disciple? Christ told His disciples to go therefore and make disciples. Not just make Christians, but make disciples. Disciples, by the term and the definition, is one who follows. One who adheres to. That's what a disciple is. And here Christ is saying, go forward and make disciples. Make those who will follow and adhere to. Adhere to what? Follow what? His teachings. His doctrine, His beliefs. Go forward making disciples. How do we make disciples? We go and we share. We tell them about Christ and Him crucified. People always ask me all the time, anytime in any ministry that I've ever been involved in, when we get to talking about personal evangelism, people say, but what do I tell them? What do I tell them? You know, Philip, I think, probably had the greatest example as he went and preached to the eunuch. He went and preached to him Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. That was the message in its entirety. Christ and Him crucified. And you know what? You don't need any other message. Why? Because there's no other name under heaven for by which you must be saved. There's no other story that you need to be able to tell. There's no other examples that you need to be able to give. The message is simple. Christ so loved the world that He gave His life and He died on a cross for you and I. And by the shedding of His blood, we can be forgiven because He was the perfect Son of God. That's the message. It's the only message you need to know, amen? Christ and Him crucified. He gave us a plan, He says, to go therefore and make disciples of them. The Lord says, win them over. Win them over. It's not easy. I want you to know that in fulfilling our purpose as a church, as we go forward to do personal evangelism, it is not, nor will it ever get any easier. Amen? Win them over. Win them over for what? For the Lord. Win them over from what? All the things of this world. And that's not an easy task. This world has so much to entice people with. So, I mean, the list is a mile long of all of the things of this world that become enticers for us. All of the reasons why we should serve the world rather than to serve Christ. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm just telling you what the plan is. To go therefore and to win them over. The most important part of the plan is this right here. Seeing people saved. Seeing them become disciples of the Lord. He says, go. He says, and when you go, make disciples and win them over. And then He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, once you win them over, He says, bring them in to the fellowship of the church. I want to tell you something. One of the greatest ways that churches lack today when it comes to evangelism is we forget that evangelism does not stop. Evangelism, listen to me, evangelism does not stop when somebody gets saved and baptized into the church. This is only the beginning. Amen? Only the beginning. As churches, we feel like that our job for evangelism is done when we see people saved and we baptize them. That is only the beginning. That's only the very infant stages of being a disciple and a follower of Christ. Baptizing them and bringing them in to the church. Why do we bring them into the church? We bring them into the church for the very final part of the plan of making them disciples. He says in verse 20, he says it this way, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In the King James, he says, teaching them all things as I have taught you. We see them saved. We bring them into the fellowship of the church. We baptize them for the purpose of making them disciples. Teaching them. This is where the process really begins. It begins at this latter stage of teaching them as Christ has taught us. Why do we teach them? To make them disciples, of course. But why more than that? Why do we teach and why do we equip? We teach and we equip because the struggle doesn't get any easier once we know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Anybody testify to that? Amen. The struggle doesn't get any easier when we become Christians. We need Christ just as much as a saved person as we did as a lost person. We need Christ and His leadership daily. But for some reason, the churches have thought up in their minds, I'll go forward, I'll win them over, and I'll baptize them. But then we forget about this whole thing about teaching them what the Lord said. Teaching them all things as I have taught you, or teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you. The Lord went through all of that time of teaching His disciples so His disciples could teach new disciples. And somewhere along the line, we have said, discipleship just really isn't that important. And we wonder why the church struggles today. We wonder why fewer people are being saved now than at any other time in the world. We wonder why church attendance is either plateaued or declining in more Southern Baptist churches than at any other point in time in history than right now. We wonder. Let me wonder no more. Let me tell you why. I'll tell you why. It's because we have forgotten to disciple. We don't teach anymore. We don't teach new Christians what the Word of God says. We don't teach them how to become mature Christians. We don't teach them how to come in and be servants within the church. We wonder, why don't people volunteer? Why don't people have a willingness to serve? Why aren't people just committed to coming to church? Why don't they see the importance of it? We wonder. Let me tell you, you don't need to wonder anymore. I'll give you the answer. It's because we stopped discipling people. We stopped teaching people why it was important to come to church. We stopped teaching people why it was important to serve. We stopped teaching people that having a faithful walk with the Lord every single day was essential. We wonder why we live in a society where society says that Sunday and Wednesday is acceptable, or that an occasional relationship with the Lord is acceptable. We wonder why that is in the church. It is because we fail to disciple. Church, we're leaving out parts of the plan, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work when we use our own plan. The Lord says, go therefore. As you walk, as you go, He says, win them over and make disciples. We make disciples by baptizing them and bringing them into the church, and then by teaching them all things as the Lord has taught us. The final part, the Lord says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And He says, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The King James Version says, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Christ says, I'll give you a purpose. And your purpose is to evangelize and see people saved. He says, I'll give you the power that you need to be successful in your purpose. He says, I'll give you a plan that is so foolproof that all you have to do is be able to follow A, B, C, and D. But here he says, I'll also make you a promise. He says, my promise to you is that I will be with you always to the ends of the age. His promise is that we serve a Lord and a God who will never leave us and never forsake us. Why was that so important to the disciples? Especially in the King James Version, in that translation we see to the ends of the earth, meaning that He is always with us. Why? Because Christ, as He said in Acts 1:8, He says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't know about you, but I like knowing that I have a promise from my God that whether I serve Him here in Lancaster, Kentucky, or whether I serve Him in Lexington, or whether I serve Him in far east Kentucky or west Kentucky, or whether I serve Him in the northeast or the southeast or the west, or whether I serve Him in the southern hemisphere of the whole globe, or whether I go to Asia, or whether I go to Europe, or whether I go to wherever, that the Lord is always with me. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good promise. Amen? The Lord is always with me, wherever I go, in whatever I do. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord says, I will be with you to the end. Never leave, never forsake. You know, in the struggles of the early church, there were a few people who just could not hang on to the purpose that God had for them in ministry. There were some who got on their missionary journeys and they decided it was a little too far from home. They were outside of their comfort zone and they decided they didn't want to do what the Lord called them to do anymore. They forgot about the promise that God had for them that He would be with them always. Church, don't fret. In personal evangelism, in witnessing to a lost and a dying world, the Lord is with you. All you've got to do is follow His plan. All you've got to do is understand that He is providing you all power and know what your purpose is. Amen? That's why we're here. As the praise and worship team comes and they prepare a time of response, we're going to move and we're going to close from preaching. And this is your opportunity to come. Why are we here? Why does the church exist? We exist to see people saved. We exist to go forward and do what the Lord has asked us to do. To preach. To be His witnesses as we walk. That's all I'm asking you to do. Listen to me. I'm not asking you to sell out and go to Southeast Asia. I'm not asking you to go to Africa. I'm just asking you to be His disciple as you walk. As you walk, wherever life leads you, would you not just be His disciple? And wherever you go, would you not just share Christ and Him crucified? We're going to talk more in the next few weeks about how we reach the point of being personal evangelists. But right now, if God is working on your heart, maybe you've never fully looked at what your purpose in life is. Maybe you've never really thought about how that God's purpose for us as a church and as Christians is to see people saved and to evangelize. Would you not come? If God is working on your heart, come and respond to the call of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it is to surrender. Maybe it's to surrender to be a personal evangelist. Maybe it's to surrender just to be more faithful to God, to rededicate your life in understanding what God's purpose for you is. Or maybe you're here and you've never known Christ. You've never began a personal relationship with Him. And you know that you're lost and undone. If you know that today and Christ is working on your heart, you feel that call of the Spirit to be saved, would you not come? Whatever the Lord is leading you to do, I beg of you, don't care what the world thinks. Don't care what the world says. Just be obedient to His call. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out this time of preaching, Lord, a time of listening to Your Word, then, Lord, Father, now we move to a time of response, a time where we as Your people may react to the things that You've said to us. Lord, I pray here today that if the response is a call to salvation, I pray that they come and be saved. Lord, I pray that if the response is a call to service, a call to surrender to doing Your work and surrendering to Your purpose, Lord, I pray that they come. Lord, however You're speaking to the hearts of Your people, Lord, I pray that nothing, Lord, would stand in the way of their obedience. Lord, it's all this we pray and ask in Your holy, precious name. Amen.